What a great weekend, amen. God is so good. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. I wonder if I could have that background music that we have, all right? Thank you. Now, we have been looking at dreams. We do so interpret visions, and we've written a book called God's Prophetic Symbolism in Everyday Life, in which we show you that you can interpret incidents that take place. And one of the incidents that we forgot to look at was the washing machine that was leaking water over the floor. That's the sort of thing that you can interpret if it's a freak thing, something that gets your attention. You don't go looking for it, but it finds you. Revelation finds you. Now, what I want to do, though, is I want us to step back from dreams and visions, because we've taught dreams and visions here in Hamilton before. And you can actually buy the Divinity Code, and you can become a partner with us, and you can access our prophetic school, in which we teach those things as well. But what I want to do here right now is, in this hour that I have, is I want to take us to take a step back, and I want you to get the big picture. Because if you're just dealing with dreams and visions, you're actually in the coal mine, you're working there, but you don't realize why you're doing it. And if we could step back and see the bigger picture, then it starts to make complete sense. Is that okay? So what I want to do is paint a broader picture for you here this morning. But I need to do this, and I need to ask you some questions. This might seem like a really simple question, but it shows you where our hearts are at. So there'll be a reason why I'm asking this question. And so, can you tell me why Jesus died on the cross? Now you go, oh, come on, how long have you been in Pentecost and you know this already? But would you please ply me with some answers of why Jesus died on the cross? To redeem us, absolutely. Any more for any more? Healing. For healing, because he loved us. Love. Unconditional love. Curses broken. Set us free. Sons and daughters for the Father. Healing, yes. Save us from our sins. You can't get this wrong, but just please ply me with some more. What's that? I can't hear you. Conquer death, yes, to conquer death. Salvation. Make a covenant, yes. Relationship with God, all right? About the land, all right? So moving into the land. That's pretty good, and that's pretty close to where I want to go. All right. So did you see the answers that were brought forth? Are primarily to do with redemption. And what I want to teach and show you this morning is that the cross has two sides. For Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. This is my paraphrase. Phrase. Sounds like I've been through McDonald's. It says that you have received an inheritance from the Father, and you've been brought out of darkness, and you have been translated into the kingdom of his light, or the kingdom of the Son. If you move from darkness, and you're obviously then moving into the kingdom of light, but you've moved into the kingdom of the Son. And in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, and you have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, my point is this, that the church has so focused on the theology of the cross, and there's nothing wrong with the cross. We need the cross. The cross is absolutely essential. But we forgot the other dynamic of what the cross allows for us. The cross opens to us a kingdom. And what we are doing in our songs, in our church life, and it may not even be discussed, but it's part of our makeup. It's in our hearts. It's all about the cross. Now, the cross, you cannot underplay the cross. The cross is so critical to us. And you'll see that the cross is actually the doorway into the kingdom. Jesus is the door, but the Jesus and the cross are synonymous. You can't speak about the cross without speaking about Jesus, and you can't speak about Jesus without speaking about the cross. And I don't know whether I can open that too much here, but I want to show you something. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only is it close, but on Jesus' death, he instigated the kingdom. And if you think the kingdom's futuristic, then it'll be like a carrot on a stick that you never get to. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. And you can be going through the motions of your Christianity, not realizing the bigger picture, and all you're doing is settling for less than what God has for you. It's like you've won the lottery, but you've never cashed the ticket. I know that you never do that, all right? But you know what I'm saying. And it's like you don't even you're not actually fulfilling what God's given you, all right? We need to understand the goodness of God. And in Jesus' death, the redemption's only one side of his death. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 is one verse. But you need to know by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You need this solid stuff so that you can go away on this and I can bank on this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that after he dealt with, you know, in a sense, this is my paraphrase again, after he had dealt with our sins by dying upon the cross, he went to be seated in heaven next to the Father. He is seated, like Joseph, ruling and reigning right now. The kingdom's in operation here right now. The kingdom is here right now. You don't have to wait. It's here. It's in another realm. It's invisible. But God uses and hides that kingdom in language. That language happens to be parabolic, or it happens to be parables. It happens to be hidden in language of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit teaches, he teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, the second part of the verse. When the Holy Spirit teaches, he teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when you want to understand what God's saying, you've got to look at it through a spiritual lens or through the lens of Scripture. All right? So what happens for us is we go, that was really a weird dream I had last night. It must have been the pizza I had. And we don't realize that God uses parables to speak to us. Jesus didn't teach the kingdom without a parable, because he was teaching his disciples the language of the kingdom, but he was also veiling the kingdom to those who would misuse the kingdom. Those who don't understand the kingdom, those who don't have a heart towards him, he veils it to them. That's not you and I, because the Bible says it's the Father's goodwill to give you of the kingdom. So I want to tell you this, that you are more prophetic than you think. Every one of you, I don't know what box people have put you in, because they generally do. You're a teacher and you're a helps person and you've got a deliverance ministry. Let me tell you this. Beyond all that, you are more prophetic than you think and that people have labeled you. You may not be a fivefold prophet like Adam. Adam is you can see it, he's a seer prophet. But you are more prophetic than you realize. And I'll explain why. So let's give some more evidence of the kingdom's established here. Jesus said, those who were in his day, he said, you won't die before you partake of this, the fruit of the vine, in my kingdom. The kingdom was going to come into play straight away. All right? John the Baptist said the kingdom of God's at hand. The Bible says the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to the whole world. And when Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 4, Matthew 9, and Matthew 10, he says, preach the gospel and signs and wonders will follow. Signs and wonders are witness of the kingdom in operation. Signs and wonders are normal. That is the glory of the kingdom. Every kingdom has a glory. Babylon had a glory. Solomon had a glory. Every kingdom has a glory. And Jesus' glory are signs and wonders. And you and I have access to that. How do you get access to that? So the kingdom of God is in place right now. Let me go back. Let's backtrack. Just make sure that we've got this solid. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says that this wonderful counselor, the Son of God, you know, is coming. It says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's no hiatus in Jesus' reign. So those people who say that the power of God died out in the book of Acts and now we don't have that is wrong, because the Bible says there will be no end of his reign. And what they're doing is projecting it into the future. It's always easier to project it into the future or say it was back there in the past, like Gideon said it was back there in the past. You know, we know, we saw, our fathers saw it. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, when do you want me to do these miracles? Do it tomorrow. We're projecting it beyond the now. And faith is now and the kingdom is now. All right, now I don't want to, this is not just hype. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we've been blindsided to the presence of the kingdom. And if we're blindsided to it, the devil loves it because it's in operation, but we can't access it. Now, what's the point of what I'm saying? The point of what I'm saying is the bigger picture. Because you're here to understand about dreams and visions. But let me say it like this. The children of Israel teach us more about where we're at than we realize. They moved from Egypt, which is a picture of the world, through transition into a wilderness area where they were meant to have their minds transformed, and then they moved into the promised land. You and I have come out of the world, and we are ingrained in our default setting is the world around us. Our senior pastor, Todd Weatherly, went to South America. In South America, which is unusual, he went to a lion park. So he went to this lion park, and in the lion park, they had their photograph taken with a full-grown male lion. You know, they were rushing in. They weren't rushing because you don't move fast around cats because you get chased. But they moved in, had the photograph taken, and as quickly as they could without being a target, a bait, they moved back out again. But on the way out from that enclosure or from the encampment where those lions photographs were taken, he understood why they could do that. Because the lion cubs, he saw lion cubs, and they were being nurtured by dogs. And so mother dogs or bitches, you know, like female dogs, I'm not being rude, female dogs were suckling pup or cub lions. So what did the lions think they were? They thought they were dogs. You've grown up with dogs. And you think you're a dog. You don't realize that you are a lion. You've been fed a lie. You have been fed a lie. And the surname King and the name King in Hebrew is Melech. Melech comes from two Hebrew words. It means word, mala, and leka. And leka means come, go. It means if a king speaks, it means you've got to do what he says. It means come, go. It's like the centurion. If I say one come and one go, he does it. That's what a king does. And you and I have been called priests and kings. You know, we don't realize. That's why we have a confidence when we interpret a dream. You realize that once the revelation is released, you have the authority to release what that revelation shows you. And unless you understand that authority, then you'll be undone. So many different ways I could go with this. Do you know what the basis of authority is? Jesus, the Pharisees came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" You know, on those audio tapes, you always have some creepy voice for the Pharisees. And he says, "Can I ask you a question? The baptism of John, is it from God or from men?" They go, "If we say it's from God, he'll say, 'Well, why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, the people will stone us. What are we going to do, guys?" They sprung up to Jesus and go, "We don't know." You know what Jesus was doing? In not answering their question, he answered their question. God does that very often. You know what the basis? They didn't have any authority because they were double-minded. And if you don't believe in your heart what comes out of your mouth, that's a lie. But a truth is when your heart and your mouth line up. And that's the spirit of truth. We'll jump on the spirit of truth. Now, our goal is first to hear from God. Now, let's backtrack. The children of Israel went into the promised land. We go into the land of God's promises. The Bible says all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. In him, we move into the promises of God. So we've come out of the world. God is conditioning and changing our hearts and minds, but we've been conditioned by the world. And our default setting is that we thought we were dogs. And so we still think, we still speak, and we frame things up according to the world instead of to the kingdom. Are you with me? Now, this is where it comes into relevance of why we teach dreams and visions, because dreams and visions are part of the entry point. Let me explain. In summating the whole of Israel's experience in the wilderness, there's one verse that stands out of why Israel went through the wilderness and what they were meant to learn. From my perspective, I'm sure there are other, you know, plenty of verses that do this. But it's in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he said, "I humbled you and I caused you to hunger that you might come to know that man doesn't," he says, "I fed you with manna that you did not know." Oh, look at that, straight away. So I humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and I fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that you might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, that's a mouthful. So let's just break that down very quickly here. What you need to realize is that this verse defines what manna is. Manna is as the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That means that manna is revelation. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that right? But you know that word for word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God. That's the living word of God, or that which is proceeding, or that which is revelatory. Faith doesn't come by the logos, but sometimes the logos will bring you revelation. It's housed in the logos much of the time. But you need to realize that when you're getting a dream, you're getting a revelation. It's a revealing from another world. And it's a breaking through from that realm to reveal to you to access. It's an access point. Now, if the kingdom's here right now, let me explain that again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is with his disciples for 40 days teaching about the kingdom. And then he ascends into heaven. What's the point of doing that if they're not going to step into the kingdom? What is the point of teaching for 40 days? How many weeks does a woman bear a child? Oh, that's a coincidence. You know, they're about to go into a new birth. They're about to go into the new creation birth so that they can step into the kingdom. All right, the 40 days, he's teaching them so they can step into something new. Well, if they weren't going to step into it right then, why didn't they record everything that was written about those 40 days so that we would have that handed down to us? Because it's hidden, it's parabolic, or it's in parables, all right? And God's got it for us, but we've just got to be switched on to it. Doesn't make sense. When it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that he ascended on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, that is the scene or a picture of a triumphant king coming back from the scene of a battle. He's got all those captives that were taken there. He's got them in the parade, and he's got all the treasures from the enemy's camp, and he's giving them out. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. One for you. One for you. Here you go. Jesus has vanquished the enemy in the cross, and the enemy's holding back goods that are ours, and Jesus is now distributing those gifts to men. You and I. That is the battle scene victory. That's the triumph. He's bringing it back. And now he's ascended and he's seated and he's enthroned in heaven. Guess what? You are enthroned as well. You're seated in heavenly places alongside of him. If I had time, I would open up Genesis, the creation story. But I want to go somewhere else here right now. The kingdom is in operation right now. Be assured that the kingdom's here. So we had Hebrews 1:3, Colossians 1:12-14. We had Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You could go to the one that Adam referred to last night, which was the stone in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, or something like that, where the stone crushes the image. In that day, Jesus was going to kill or overtake the Babylonian, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And into our day, he's still destroying that image, right? The kingdom is in operation here, right now. We've got to have that assured in our hearts. So my question to you is, how do we enter the kingdom? How we enter the kingdom is here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Oh, sorry. Go back to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, because I haven't finished there. So manna is as revelation. So this is the whole point. They had to learn in the wilderness, in their transition training, the importance of going to look for manna. If you don't get manna, or if you do get manna one day and you want to live off that the next day, that's history. That's no good. It goes off. You need manna every day. Now you go, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, my Bible says this. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our..." What is daily bread? It's not just to earn a living. That's what's been taught in the church for too long. It is manna. We need revelation like they need revelation, like they need manna. We need revelation every day. Without revelation, your spirit's dying. You and I live off of revelation. That's why dreams are so fascinating to us, because they provide revelation. The bigger picture for us is this, that dreams are part of God's vessel or vehicle to bring revelation. And it bypasses your agenda. When you're sleeping, you have no control of what's taking place, but God can deposit. Any deposits both in saved and unsaved, but they don't understand it. We have the Spirit of God, who is the giver and the interpreter of the dreams in us, on the board, with us, and we need to realize that. We have the upper hand. The New Age does not have the upper hand. Now watch this. This verse here, not that verse here, they're very quick on that. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, I humbled you and I caused you to hunger and I fed you with manna which you didn't know, neither did your forefathers or your fathers didn't know. Now here's the point. We know in hindsight that the fathers saw themselves as grasshoppers. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. In Numbers 14, they saw themselves as grasshoppers in their own sight. So they had a wrong opinion about themselves. Hello? Yeah. Hello? Yeah. You are thinking less of yourself than God does. And you've been brought up with dogs. Yeah. Now, it says here, your fathers didn't know it, and neither did you know it. If it's only your fathers didn't know it, it means it's just something new. But the fact that it's the fathers didn't know it and they didn't know it, it's more than that. It's more than something new. Because the fathers didn't know it, what it says is that revelation, manna, challenges a fixed mindset. Somebody who sees himself from their past experience is locked into a mindset or a ceiling that they can't break free of, but revelation is the vehicle to break free. Yeah, yeah, you see yourself as what God is trying to say to you. Yeah. Does that make sense? But it also does this. Manna speaks to this current generation as well. So if you've had your mind renewed, but God wants you to step beyond your current experience, he can release revelation to you there. He can release manna to you, and you can frame that up. You can picture that. You can use your sanctified imagination, and you can step into what's being released to you beyond yourself. You've got to take the brakes off and stop limiting your own mindset. And you'll never be any good. You'll never do that. That will never happen for you. You've got to lift that lid because it's not true. And God's releasing revelation so that you can step beyond yourself, because it's him. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. Come on, look at us. Look at Adam and I. Goodness me. If he can use us, he can use anybody. Honestly, really, if you knew us, really knew us, a prophet has no welcome in his own hometown, all right? All right, so realize this, that God uses everybody and he wants to step you beyond yourself. And so he releases revelation. Part of that revelation comes through dreams, comes through visions, comes through his voice, through supernatural things to get your attention. Once you understand that, they are the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are revelation. Oh, wow. So here we go. The kingdom is in operation here right now. Jesus is enthroned in heaven and he's waiting for us to wake up. We've been majoring on the cross, and there's nothing wrong with the cross. You need the cross. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again to see the kingdom. But to enter it, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And what I'm talking to you about is being born of the Spirit here, so that the Spirit of God can speak revelation to you so that you can enter. Moses saw but didn't enter because he doubted the revelation given to him, and he was disobedient and he drew attention to himself in striking the rock twice. Are you good?
Yeah.
So there's a kingdom in operation. Jesus is enthroned in heaven right now. Picture that. Just allow your imagination to picture Jesus enthroned in heaven right now. You know, Isaiah 6, just picture that. And the angels are going, holy, holy, holy. And there he is. It says the train of his robe, the skirt, as it were, of his robe. That's his mouth, as it were. And all of his words fill the temple. And when his word is released, it shakes the temple doors. And you are the temple. Yes. You're not going into some place in heaven, but you are that temple. And now Moses built the temple on earth, or the tabernacle on earth, in accordance with the model that he saw in heaven. Heaven like earth. You are now that temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple. In the 3 days I'll raise it up. You are that temple. He's enthroned in you. He's seated in your heart. The angels are over you. And his word fills your heart. And when it comes out, it shakes the doorposts of your mouth. It's true. It's true. You are a king. You're also a priest. The Hebrew word priest is Kohen. K-O-H-E-N. In Hebrew, the two N letters, the K and the N, is a kaf, is a hand, and the last letter is a nun. It means a hand, a kaf, and a nun means life. K and N, or Ken, means life, or means yes. It means yes. Ken means yes. But a Kohen has a h or a hey in the middle of it. Fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The hay, depending on where it falls in the Hebrew word, means different things as a picture, or as a picture, as a pictogram. It can mean, if it's on the end of a word, it can mean what follows or what comes from. But if it comes somewhere else, it can mean behold or the, or it can mean revealed or hey. It can mean, whoa, look at this, whoa, get your attention. So what a Kohen is a yes with a huh, a hay in the middle of it. So because the hay is in the middle of the yes, it means the heart of the yes. And what the huh means, it means to reveal the heart of the yes. So a Kohen is a person who reveals the heart of the yes. You reveal the heart of God. And you are a king. And what you say goes. Angels are waiting. Angels, have you ever thought, why do angels ascend first and then descend? Shouldn't they first be descending and then ascending? Doesn't make any sense. You know why? They ascend first because they take your prayer. And then they come back with a response. Ooh. Are you doing good? You're soaking in this? Because it's here. God is here. There's revelatory angels here. If we only knew. If we only knew. God is opening eyes. Revelatory eyes. It says this. It says that Jonathan dipped his spear or javelin in the honey and he brought it to his eyes. This is in 1 Samuel. Not sure where that is now. But you know when King Saul restricted the men from eating after they were killing the Philistines. It must have been in 1 Samuel 14. And he brought the honey to his mouth and it says his eyes were enlightened. Every scripture has a mate. Isaiah 34 verse 16. Where's its mate? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. It says that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's why we released honey before, because honey is revelation. Honey is revelation, eyes being open. It's a spirit of understanding opening. And so when honey comes to your lips, Samson tore a lion to bits and then ate honey out of that lion. It's a picture of Jesus defeating the enemy, using the authority of the word of God against us, and then receiving revelation and using revelation out of that word to feed himself as he went. David had to defeat a lion and a bear before he faced Goliath. A lion's, if you Google or if you do a search with a search engine that has the ability to look up a couple of words at a time in the Bible, you'll find that a lion's roar and the bear's paw is what you have to watch out for. Because a lion can speak of authority, and in context with a bear, it's the bear's paw and the lion's roar. Which means the lion has authority and the bear, in Hebrew, the word for bear is devash. It means, if you broke the word down, it means what the bear is. Well, so let me say that again. The word for honey is what the bear eats. It's devash. All right? And so what it means is the bears eat honey. If you have a dream with a bear in it, it's more than likely that there's a religious spirit trying to steal revelation from you. A bear will disembowel you. What, where's his target? It's your heart. He's trying to steal revelation from your heart. And a lion is trying to get you to second guess the authority that you carry. That's why you have to defeat a lion and a bear before you face the devil. And you know that when, this is another story, but when David faced Goliath, Goliath had a shield bearer that went before him. You think he wasn't playing anything in that battle? No, you'd better think again. It says that Israel were battling the Philistines, but no one had thrown a punch. No one had drawn a sword. They were fighting the Philistines in their head. Yeah. Why? Because of fear. And every time you face the devil, he sends ahead of him a spirit of fear. And that shield bearer is a spirit of fear, because of what fear will do, it will divide your head and your heart. And as soon as you are divided, the enemy has victory. But if you hear from God, you get revelation from God, and you align your mouth up with that, Gideon and his men, God said to him in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, he says, you'll defeat the enemy as one man. That one man is Jesus Christ. And if you hear from God, who is speaking? You know, let me go to John chapter 11 for a moment, but you've got to bring me back to Gideon, because I get lost along the way sometimes. And so here's, this is Martha and Mary. They go, Lazarus is like on his last legs. Send for Jesus. They don't go, but what do? They send a courier. They send the guy from FedEx, or they send the guy from Mobile Express, or whatever it is. They send a messenger, a servant, to go and carry a message to Jesus. It goes, hey, Jesus, the one you love is sick almost unto death. And Jesus goes, this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. He goes back and he goes, Jesus said this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. And then he dies, not expected, all right, because there's a bigger scene being played out, and I can't open that here. But my point is this. When Jesus gets there, he goes, didn't I say this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God? When did he say it? The moment it left his mouth, and the servant was carrying the same authority. When you hear from God, you carry the same authority. Why do you think Adam and I can be confident when we interpret a dream? Because revelation's released, and therefore we can speak that with a confidence that God's doing something. Do you get it? So it's more than just coming to have your dream interpreted. This is a much, much bigger picture. God doesn't want you just going to a dream interpretation seminar. He wants you to realize who you are, so that you too can receive revelation, whether it's from dreams, visions, or through the Logos, so that when you get revelation, if God releases revelation, he releases the authority with that for you to enact it in some way, shape, and form. Are you good?
Yes.
Wow. So, the kingdom's in operation here right now. Yeah. All right? Jesus is enthroned right now. I hope that's settled in your heart. I've given you enough verses. You can research that. It's there. Yeah. It is here right now, and it's continued through us as his sons. Now, how am I going for time? One of the things that we don't understand, so it's in operation, and how do we enter? We enter through revelation. Our job is to seek him, spend time with him, to understand and hear his voice so that we get revelation. You've got to go out looking for it, and sometimes it might be early in the morning. But whatever it is, sometimes my experience is this, is that revelation, meditation and contemplation is the ground on which revelation flows. And the enemy will busy you. The enemy will distract you, particularly if you're about to step out and minister to someone. You'll get all these things flying at you. And I go, I know this is going to be a glorious time, because God, he's trying to distract me from what the purpose. And he's trying to like get me off course, but I'm staying focused to release the kingdom. All right? Some of you might have struggled to get here this weekend. And you know why? Because he doesn't want you to know this. Families will kick up. You know, any chance of the flesh or the spirit getting involved, it will get involved to keep you from hearing the truth. Hello. Isn't that the truth? All right, so the kingdom's in operation. We enter through Revelation. We parallel the children of Israel. They came out. And so Revelation has this ability to challenge our fixed mindset. It also gives us an ability to frame up something beyond ourselves. And so when you have a dream or a vision or you get a revelation, start to imagine that revelation because you can step into that scene. The centurion already had a model of how his servants worked. And in having that model, he was able to understand that that's how the kingdom of heaven would work. So he had a mind. So why does Jesus use parables? Because it provides a model for those he's speaking to step into the scene. You can step into the scenes that he's provided to you through dreams and visions. And as you do, you're part of that. It's real. That realm is real. It's more real than this realm. But we've been duped and we've told this is the real realm, but this is not the real realm. The kingdom, the spirit realm is the real realm. It has precedent over this realm. Now, let me go back to Joshua. Let's confirm that revelation is the key to go in. So with Joshua, God said to him, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you. Is that true? It's probably Joshua 1:3, I think something like that. Well, now we all know Joshua 1:8 that you've got to meditate on my word day and night because meditation is the ground on which revelation flows. But when he said this, he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you. The word there for sole is the Hebrew word on the Hebrew letter, the 11th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the Hebrew letter kaf, K-A-P-H, K-A-F, K-A-P, depending on which version of the, you know, the English version of it that you would read. That word, that letter, is a picture of a spoon. It's a picture of a concave vessel. It's the spoons that were used in the tabernacle. It actually describes the concave nature of palm fronds. They have a cuff. You know, they have a concave vessel. Well, the Bible says this about you and I, that you are a concave vessel. If you weren't a concave vessel, you couldn't be filled. You couldn't be spilled or overflow. My cup overflows. So when David writes Psalm 23, my cup overflows, it means that he must be a concave vessel. His heart is a concave vessel. So you are filled, you overflow, you can be poured out as an offering to God. So the means to step in for Joshua, now Joshua physically had to go in and take ownership, say, this is our land, boom, every acre. As soon as they did that, God said, I'll be with you and we'll take the land. There might be some opposition, and there's opposition. We must understand that opposition's normal. Because as soon as we face opposition, we go, it's too hard. I'm going home. I don't want to do this. But we need to realize that sometimes opposition is a mark that, hey, God, enemy's camped here and he doesn't want you to take that ground. Now, watch this. So, if our hearts are concave in nature and God says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given you, what that means is this, that when God releases revelation, where does it come? It doesn't come to here. It comes to here, to my heart. It comes to my vessel, it comes to my cup, it comes to my spoon, it comes to that concave vessel, and then God says, you can step on that.
Wow.
You can step on that. Where do you go in? Revelation. 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 What that means is that when Peter stepped out of the boat, he wasn't walking on water so much as he was walking on Jesus' word, come. If you hear from God, you can step on that. How do you step into the kingdom? Through revelation. The kingdom's in operation here right now. Who is king? Jesus is king. As I taught this morning, where the king is, the kingdom's in operation. So when the king's here, the kingdom's in operation, he will release revelation to us. And when he does, we can put our weight on it and step in to possess the land. Fantastic. Fantastic. Dreams and visions can be a party trick. You know, that's great. But do you realize it's much, much bigger? God wants us to wake up and to grow up and to step into so much more. All right, so he has this kingdom set aside for us. He's given us the means now. Manna is how we step in. and he wants to release to it. You are more prophetic than you realize. How do I know that? Because if revelation is the key to go in, and it's the Father's goodwill to give us the kingdom, then you must receive revelation. And therefore, you must be prophetic. Every one of you has a prophetic edge that you didn't realize. You may have been labeled teacher, whatever, but you are prophetic. Okay, settle that in your heart. Because you receive revelation, you are prophetic. And therefore, God, no one's disqualified here unless you're not born again to enter the kingdom. God wants you to enter into what he's got. And so the cross is, if we stand and we stay around the cross, it's like somebody standing at that doorway going, "Ah, look at this doorway, it's great. Whew, solid stuff. You know, this timber work is brilliant." But we never enter into this room and partake of what God's for us. That's what we've been doing. We've camped at the cross. We've been blindsided to the other side of the cross. And as well as redemption, there is the kingdom. And Jesus is in rule and reign in that kingdom. Now, we don't understand the time of the kingdom. So we have in our mindset a chronological clock. And it seems to be marching for every one of us. So the older you get, the more you realize this thing's marching. Is it not? You know, you get all these little ailments, little body things, you lose hair, you grow things in the wrong places and all that sort of stuff. All right? But the kingdom is eternal. The kingdom is eternal. It's not outside of time. That's a misunderstanding. If it were outside of time, it would mean that what takes place over there has no effect on earth. But because it's eternal, the kingdom is the fullness of time. What it means is that what takes place in the kingdom, the cause that takes place there has an effect here on earth. So they interact. Heaven and earth interact. Heaven, earth shadows or mirrors what's taking place in heaven. That's why supernatural phenomena on earth are a clue of what's going on in the spirit realm. So it's not outside of time. It's the fullness of time. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to bring that to that, would be great. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Jesus goes to Peter's house and he ministers. You know the story. He heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Is that right? I think that's correct. It's mother or mother-in-law. Mother-in-law, and then she starts to feed them. And then in verse 16 and 17, they bring to him everybody who's crook, everybody who's sick. And with a word, he casts out the demons and then he heals them all. Is that right? So let's read what it says. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Can I ask you a question? When did Jesus bear our infirmities and sicknesses? On the cross. Well, and if you want to strictly correct, if Isaiah 53, from the whipping post, by his stripes we are healed. So in the passion, from the whipping post through to the cross, Jesus bore our infirmities and sicknesses. Well, hang on. Jesus is here in Matthew chapter 8. He hasn't been to the cross yet, and yet he's drawing on the cross. Before the cross. He's in eternal time. Guess what? Jesus didn't die in AD 33. He was the eternal lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was already dead. Are you with me? Some of you are with me. Jesus is ministering in the power of... We go Isaiah 53 every time we have communion. "By his stripes I'm healed." Guys, it's bigger than Isaiah 53. It's bigger than Isaiah 53 because the cross will give you the doorway into the kingdom. You know, we've been told through our Bible colleges, seminaries, there's a thing called types and shadows. There's no such thing as a type and shadow. Can I use some Australian? That's crap. No, that's an interdimensional view of what took place at the cross. That the gospel writers couldn't capture in the scene of the cross. And God is showing you what took place at the cross in another dimension. And if you can access the cross through the stories of the Old Testament and the Gospels, because it's there behind the scenes, it's as a parable, and every narrative, every story, every part of the history unfolds to us scenes of the cross. I'm not sure whether you're getting this, but this is exciting, because what it means is when you sit down to do Bible study, when you sit down to read the Word and you go, Samson kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and in the middle of that, he cries out, I thirst. I know I've heard that before. Who else cries out, I thirst? God, where is that God? John 19. Could it be? Could it be that Jesus is there somewhere? He kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Symbolically, what is a jawbone of an ass? Well, a jawbone speaks of the mouth, and therefore speaks of either eating or speaking of words. But Jesus said it's not that goes into your mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the mouth. So it must be words. So jawbones, speaking of words, and an ass is a servant. So Samson kills 1,000 Philistines with a word servant, or with the servant word. And in the midst of it, he cries out, I thirst. Hey. And then you go, Isaiah 60 verse 22 says, a little one will be 1,000, a small one be a nation. 1,000 is as a nation. Samson killed a nation of Philistines. Philistines. Could they picture demons in the second spirit encamped on God's property? Wow. I'm seeing Jesus here. What goes on? So then he throws the jawbone. Because it's like a boomerang and I'm Australian. It strikes the ground, and where it pours forth, he calls that Ramoth-Lehi en Hakor. It means this, words from on high, the well of the caller. After the cross, Jesus opened heaven to us. You are the well of the caller, and it's words, not your words, but God's words inside of you being released into heaven. Guess what? We thought that Samson was a lech, but the next thing he does is he goes to a town called Gaza, and he goes and visits a prostitute. How can he do that? The Bible says a prostitute is a narrow pit leading to hell. And the Bible records that the Holy Spirit says that he was there all night. And at midnight, he broke out of Gaza. Gaza means stronghold. And he broke out with the doors of Gaza on his shoulders. What does shoulders represent in Isaiah? Government. All right? He breaks out with the doors on his shoulders, but not only the doors, but the bars, the posts, and the locking bar of the doors. And my Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus, after he died on the cross, after he opened heaven to us, went to hell, and he broke out. He dismantled the whole authority of hell. And sin and death and the law that the enemy would want to lock you up and hold you in hell is being broken so that you can be free. Yeah. It's everywhere in the Old Testament, everywhere in the Gospels. We're just blind to it. Now, I've got 10 minutes. I want to finish off in this. Are you excited?
Yes.
When you're reading your Old Testament, read it in light of the cross. If you can find the cross there, it's not a type and shadow. It's not the little, you know, the ducks are flying over and the domestic ducks go, we could do that once. It's not like that. When the disciples were walking on the Emmaus Road and their hearts burnt within them because Jesus was sharing, it wasn't like a type and a shadow. Isaiah 53, it was more than Isaiah 53. The glory was being released in them and they were being ignited. They didn't still recognize that, like you and I don't recognize when he's with us sometimes. But it's more than that, because God wants to release the glory in us. And as he releases revelation and you start to move in it, a sign or a wonder will follow and God will release and reveal his glory. Now, God, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Help me bring this to a close because there's so much more. All right? What I would like to do is, could you put up Proverbs 13, verse 22, I think it is. Now, so I'm saying to you, when you read your Bible, if you're reading Old Testament and reading the Gospels, read it in light of the cross. Jesus was ministering in the power of the cross before the cross. You and I are ministering in the power of the cross after the cross, but we're accessing the same eternal kingdom. It's not outside of time, it's the fullness of time. Which means everywhere you see and get a revelation of what's going on at the cross, you can access it. So if God releases revelation, take a hold of it. And there's a billion other places I could open up here, but I want to do one more thing here. All right? Proverbs 13, verse 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner or the wicked, my Bible says, I've been using the old King James, is stored up for the righteous. Can I reinterpret this for you correctly? Well, the word there for man is in italics in the old King James, which means it's been added. So it says, a good leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, Jesus introduced to us in Matthew chapter 19, there's only one that's good. That is God. All right, so let's introduce that into this equation. So it says, a good father or a good God leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But let me tell you this, the word children's not in the original. It is the Hebrew word ben. So it says, a good father leaves an inheritance to his son's sons. Hang on, who might that be? Hello? Who is that? If you recognize it, put your hand in the air. That's you and I. A good father leaves an inheritance to his son, Jesus, sons. You are his son's sons. So a good father leaves an inheritance to his son's sons. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
That's us. I'm reading this in the light of the cross. One verse. And the wealth of the wicked or wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now the word there for wicked or sinner describes a word of a person who misses the mark with a sling. In Judges chapter 20, around about verse 16, I think it is, I'm guessing here, but Judges 20, when they're describing the sling throwers of Benjamin, it says that every one of them can throw the sling and hit a hair's breadth without missing it. They weren't sinners in a sense. They would hit the mark. Missing the mark is sin. And so, but it's described here as a sling thrower. Are you good so far?
Yeah.
So when David's facing Goliath, his instrument was a sling. Last night I said to you, 1 Samuel 17, that what is a circle? It's a picture of spirit because there's no beginning, no end. All right? It's a rather coincidence that a sling scribes that same arc or the same image, correct? So, and what shape is a sling? You know the pouch. What shape? Ah, it's concave. So what is it? It's a heart. All right? So God puts a stone in his heart. He throws it at Goliath. That downs him. So revelation will down the enemy. It doesn't kill the enemy. It downs him. David runs to the body. What kills Goliath? Whose sword? Because Goliath's sword is the word of God that he uses against us. And so Jesus hit the devil with revelation. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word spoken in the mouth of God. You should worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Keeps hitting him with revelation. It downs him. He has to back off. And then what you do is then you come to that attack and then you apply it with the rest of the word of God that you know. Isaiah 53, by his stripes I'm healed. You know, and you hit it again with Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over him in love and so on. And you hit him again and again and again with the word of God and you dismantle his authority. But revelation is the key. That's the instrument that God wants to use. And it comes out of your spirit, not out of your head. It's not head knowledge, not something you preconceive, but suddenly God, a notion comes to you, an idea, a verse comes to you. Out of nowhere, suddenly, I wasn't thinking of that, it comes to you out of the blue and suddenly you've got the verse that God wants to use and you use that and then the rest will fall into place. Yeah. Are you with me? Yes. Now, here, in Proverbs 13, verse 22, it says, the wealth of the sinner or wicked or the person who doesn't hit or the person who doesn't have revelation is laid up for those who are the opposite. Who might that be? The people with revelation. So, the wealth of the world, people who don't have revelation, is laid up for those who do have revelation. It's time, church, to get our sling out. You know, in New York, in March of 2017, a statuette, a diminutive statuette, bronze statuette, was erected facing the bull of Wall Street. You know, and Wall Street's bull, you know what a bull market is? It means like ever-increasing market prosperity of the world's economies and banks and so on. All right? And when they erected this little diminutive picture, it was a girl with little pigtails or ponytails or whatever you like to call them. And she's there, she's like this, standing, facing that Wall Street bull. She's defiantly looking. She's called, you know, the fearless girl or the defiant girl or stuff like that. She was built to represent women in the workplace. She was commissioned to represent women in the workplace. But little did they realize that beneath that was a spiritual lesson. That was actually a pronunciation by God that a growing prophetic church, who's like a young girl, she's the bride of Christ, but she's only young, is going to challenge the world's economy for its finance. That's the seven mandate. And God is releasing the church right now through revelation so that we would be people who stand with a sling. God will give us the revelation. And if we will aim that sling at the right target, what is your, it could be finance, it could be your Goliath, but whatever the devil's holding back from you. It says that when David slew Goliath, Israel went and plundered the tents of Israel, of the Philistines. Your role is to plunder the tents. Take back what the enemy stole from you, Ron Canole. All right? And we have a role. Now, every one of you can receive revelation. And I don't know what you personally are facing, but God does. And God's released revelation, given you words. It's now time to enact them. And sometimes you might need to make a physical stand, like that young statuette, to actually show that you understand what's going on. Are you good?
Yeah.
What I'd like you to do is this. I'd like you to think of that thing that's holding you back, or that thing that's opposition to you, that thing that's standing in God's territory that is yours. And has God given you a word? If he hasn't given you a word, then use this word. If it's finance, use this word as it's being released here right now. All right? And what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that word being put into the sling. And you've got a sling. You do. You have a spirit. And I want each of you to stand in a moment, and I want you to start to operate. And I want you to get that sling into action. And I want you to throw that and release that stone at its target. Don't just do it willy-nilly. I want you to imagine that stone. I want you to watch that stone all the way till it hits the target. Don't just release it and then think you've won. I want you to watch it in your imagination until it hits the target. And then start to rejoice because it's your turn to plunder. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Would you stand with me? You go, this is crazy? It's not crazy at all. It's not crazy enough. I hope you've received what I've shared this morning. God has a bigger plan for every one of us. Now, I want you to picture the enemy. It's your Goliath. He's taunting you. He says this to David. He says, send me a man. You know why he said, send me a man? Because he wants to face you in the flesh, but he doesn't want to face you in Christ. And David said, I don't come to you. He didn't wear man's armor. He didn't wear Saul's armor. Why didn't he wear Saul's armor? Because he hadn't tested it. What armor had he tested? He tested God's armor. All right? And he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Yod, hey, vav, hey. Yod, a hand. Hey means behold. Vav, a nail. Hey means behold. I come to you in the name, behold the hand, behold the nail. We come to him not in our own strength. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Yeah, yeah. You have been defeated at the cross, and we are clothed in that victory. We stand in Christ, and in him we have the victory. I want you to put that revelation. It could be Proverbs 13:22. Could be another verse that he's given you. Could be some other thing. Could be the dream that you now start to understand. And I want you to sling. I want you to build momentum. Can you build momentum here right now overhead? I want you, come on, this is not stupidity. The enemy's saying to you, this is stupid. But you are a prophet, doing an prophetic enactment right now. And I want you to picture that enemy that's standing opposing you right now. See that in your mind's eye. Can you see that target? I don't want you to do anything until you can see that target. And when you can see that target, I want you to release that stone, and I want you to watch it all the way to its point of so that it strikes the enemy in its authority, in his head. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we release your word of revelation right now in Jesus' name. Release those stones. Bam, 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 bam. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the victory. We thank you for the victory, Father, and we run right now. We run right now into the enemy's camp, and we take that back that the enemy's camped over. The tents of the enemy, if that's finances, we break a hold of it, and we break that mortgage over our lives, over that thing that the enemy, the debt the enemy wants to hold against us, and we bring that back. If it's your children right now, and you're holding our children right now, you release them, devil. You release them. And Acts 16 says your whole household will be saved. And Father, we apply that right now against you, devil. And we run. We run. If you're looking for a wife, or you're looking for a husband, the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. And we release that right now into that stronghold the enemy's holding us back. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Wasn't that awesome? Thank you, Jesus, for the revelation, Lord, from heaven. And Father, we thank you, Father, that every individual here is walking away carrying the revelation of your word, Lord, which brings life, brings empowerment, releasing the destinies today, Lord, in Jesus' name.